If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. As we go through the book of Romans chapter by chapter, verse by verse, when we left off last week, we discussed about the gifts that were given. And not only the gifts that were given, but how should they be used? They should be cheerfully and liberally used of God so that God would be glorified. If God's given you wealth, be a cheerful giver. Don't be reluctant because God has given you that to be a giver, right? And if you're in leadership, it says if one who leads, lead in diligence. One who shows mercy, do it cheerfully. See, we want the world to see something different in the church, don't we? There's so many ministries out there. We have not been a part of, but been alongside of a ministry that was locally here for a season that wanted to look like the world to draw in the world. And so their idea was to get the youth to come in for concerts and skateboard and events, but don't talk about Jesus. We don't want to push God on them. So then what's the point of having the ministry? And guess what happened? The ministry folded. God was not glorified. The donations, the money went away, and the ministry closed. The world is not looking for the same. Scripture says that people need to look at our lives and give God glory. Wow, if you can do that through him, you can do that through anybody. Praise the Lord, right? If you can forgive this guy for what he's done, wow, Lord, you can certainly forgive me for what I've done, right? I've struggled with the same thing as that person, and look at the grace and mercy you continue to pour out on him. The world is watching us. Now, they may reject us, hate us, and not like us, but they're watching nonetheless. And that's how they're drawn in, by seeing us. That's what the nation of Israel was supposed to do. They were supposed to be God's children, and they are. They're blinded for a season. But they were supposed to be worshiping and honoring the Lord, and the world was supposed to look at them and give God glory. The world was supposed to look at them and be jealous of that relationship that they didn't have. And when they rejected their Messiah, they've been blinded for a season. Now grace has come to the whole world, but salvation now has come to the Gentiles. And now the world is looking at the Gentile church and is supposed to give God glory. Why? Well, how do they know we're Christians? By our love for one another, right? They'll know that we are Christians, well, your walk, by your love, walking in love, for one another. Why is that so significant in Scripture? Why do you think the Bible tells us that? Because the world doesn't do that. The world does not love one another. If you've been in the business world, you know in the business world, you step over people, you crush people to get ahead. It's the way it is in the worldly system. You eliminate your competition by whatever means in the worldly system. The Christians, they'll know we're different from the world by our love for one another. And it's in that love relationship that captures people. Wow, that guy is so nice to me, and I've been so miserable to him. You ever been in that situation? You've been so mean to someone, and yet they have been so kind to you. Now, we want to say, I've been so nice to someone else, and they've been so nice to me. But that's not always the case. We, perhaps, at a time in our life, weren't very kind to someone. But they continue to love us in spite. And now we look back, you know what? They were walking with the Lord. Now I know. Now I see. And so God has given us the ability to love one another. How did he do that? Through his Holy Spirit. And now by the power of the Spirit, we walk in the light as he is in the light. And listen, our attitude, how we think and how we feel, listen, don't miss this, dictates how we act. Isn't that true? Because you could be sitting down on the inside and standing up on the outside, right? You heard the story of the young kid who's been told to sit in the corner, and he says, well, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside, right? It's about the attitude, right? So you could come to church and, oh, I'll put the bulletin up here. Here's your bulletins. You ever been on an airplane? Ever flown in first class? They call it business class now. Mr. Kerrigan, can I get you something to eat, something to drink? We have an amazing menu for breakfast this morning. I've been blessed to be on first class, business class, because The trip that I took, they upgraded me, the person who paid for the ticket. So I didn't pay for it. It's very expensive. But they treat you so different. Would you like another water? Here's a pillow. If you're flying in coach, here's your peanuts, right? They're throwing it at you. Everything's different, right? You're ringing the bell. You need a water. What? Can I have a water, please? You're treated different, right? It's the attitude. And our attitude, what's happening inside shows on the outside. We can try to hide it, but people can see it. You can be anxious and anxiety. People know. You don't have to say a word, right? Everything about you would emanate that. And so what happens in the inside is how we show it on the outside. That's why he says, if you confess with your heart, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, it's a condition of the heart. It's a condition of the inside, the attitude. It's that inner man that God wants to work out. Listen, the exterior man is dying away. Period. You put as much cream on your face as you want. God did not redeem the physical. He redeemed the spiritual. So that spiritual man is being renewed. But that old man wants to rise up, doesn't he? And so now in chapter 12, verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Listen, our actions should be dictated by what we believe and the condition of our heart. Wouldn't you agree? So what I believe is shown through my actions, and that is the display of the condition of my heart. Let love be without hypocrisy. Love without hypocrisy isn't real love, or with hypocrisy isn't real love at all. But much of what masquerades as love in the Christian community is laced with hypocrisy. It must be demonstrated against. There's cliques and groups that happen in the bigger churches. I've been a part of them, and I've seen it happen. And sometimes it happens just innocently. Hey, this group gets together all the time. But then there becomes a pride issue that happens. Oh, you're not part of this group. In the church, could you believe that? It happens. We're so skilled over here, you little people will be over on this side of the church, right? And I pray that doesn't happen everywhere, but it happens. That's not love. That's what? It's hypocrisy. And he's telling us to have love without hypocrisy. One of the things that God said concerning Job is that he hates evil. He said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He fears God and he hates evil. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So abhor that which is evil. He didn't say tolerate that which is evil or accept that which is evil. We've accepted politicians who outright lie to our faces and it's okay. How many of you would hire an employee that continued to lie to you? None of us. But yet we've accepted that now in those who would represent us before the governments. It's acceptable. Everybody's doing it. Well, even that guy did this, or even that guy did this. He's telling us here in Scripture that our responsibility is to abhor what is evil. Listen to the definition of abhor. To regard with extreme repugnance or aversion. To detest utterly, to loathe or abominate. Those are powerful words, right? The word abhor, not so much, but when we look at the definition of it, wow. Is that a condition of our hearts? Is that how we're walking in the love that God has given to us? To love without hypocrisy? It's not saying don't be nice to people, but if their life is walking in sin, an outright sin, we're not to accept that, are we? Why? A little leaven leavens the whole loaf, doesn't it? And it's a spiritual issue. Scripture says that ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. And they become in positions of leadership. And what is the result of that? Well, we're seeing the apostasy of the churches everywhere happening right before our eyes. Walking away from the truth of Scripture and making up their own beliefs and their own doctrines. And he says to abhor what is evil. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The greatest evil is not done in those sordid dens of crime that Dickens loved to paint. It's conceived and moved in clean, carpeted, warm, and well-lidded offices by quiet men with white collars and cut fingernails and smooth-shaved cheeks who do not need to raise their voices." What is he saying? What I just told you. We have representatives that we say, hey, this guy's going to represent me before the government, and their life is a mess. What happened? How did we fall so far? We're living in a godless society. We've removed God from our school system back in the 60s, and now we're reaping the harvest as those children have grown up. It's a godless society. They don't want to hear about the Lord. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. Don't tell me what to do. And what are they going to do? Those who claim to be spiritual, they're going to raise up men that would tickle their ears, tell them things that they want to hear. We're seeing this today. This isn't something that is prophesied in the future. This was written thousands of years ago, but it's happening right before us. We're seeing it fulfilled in our time. What has to happen before the rapture? Nothing. What are the signs? The apostasy of the church is the sign. The nation of Israel was fulfilled the prophecy in 1948. But the signs that we're close is the apostasy, the falling away from the truth of scriptures. Those are the signs. When are they happening? They're happening every Sunday. They're happening everywhere. They're happening all around us. And so I spoke Sunday speaking about Jesus. Well, what Jesus do you believe in? Is it the Jesus of the Bible? Or is it another Jesus that somebody talked about? The Mormons? Jesus is not the same Jesus as ours. The Seventh-day Adventist is not the same Jesus as ours. And so which Jesus is it? Who do we truly believe in? And I tell you, we believe in the Jesus of Scripture, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who has come that we could be redeemed by his blood, by faith in him, not by works that anyone would boast, but it is a gift that God gives us. We don't have to stand for what we have been given, not only in our politics, but in our churches as well. Where are the people standing up to the leadership in the churches and saying, this is not of God? Scripture speaks against that. Where are they? They're silent. They haven't spoken. One of the big issues, and I'm not, this has nothing to do with politics, but one of the big issues of our time right now is abortion. Monday, an average of 33 infants were murdered. Tuesday, in Broward County, Tuesday, an average of 33 infants were murdered. Today, an average in Broward County, 33 infants will be murdered. Where is this happening? In abortion clinics. Every day in Broward County, an average of 33 infants are killed. Now, this is a demonic force that we're up against. The government says it's okay. God says it's murder. Where is the church? How are we going to defend this? What are we going to do? We have to pray. This is a battlefield of prayer that has to happen in the body of Christ. We don't even think about it. In other words, if we don't send you out on a prayer drive to that abortion clinic, some of you may pray, but most of us will forget about it. 1,600 children nationwide every day are murdered, and nobody talks about it. Where's the church? The church is silent. And so, if we know the truth, we need to speak the truth, and we need to stand up, and we need to be engaged, because our children that are growing up, these little kids today, they're hearing that it's okay to do this. It's illegal to talk about Jesus. My teacher said so. How do you fight that? This is hard stuff, right? Nobody really wanted to hear this tonight, but this is the society we live in today. My teacher said, God is not real. And we can't talk about it. Now you're going to tell the kid that the teacher's wrong when you've been telling him for 5 years he's been in elementary school that the teacher's right and you got to listen to the teacher? This is satanic. It's demonic. And the only way it's going to be defeated is in the prayer of the church, because the statistics that we learned on Sunday in the radio program when Jim McGarvey was on is that there is an overwhelming majority of Christians that are having these abortions. Professing Christians. Those who say that they're Christians. So where's the church? We need to step up. We have hired people, again, as I mentioned, to represent us that lie to us. What is wrong with us? Have we lost our minds? We need to abhor such behavior and not accept it as the norm, right? This needs to be part of our world biblical view. What does that mean? You ever hear that word? A world biblical view? There's a lot of people disturbed about their world biblical view. Here's what this means. It means that we take the Bible, the scriptures, and everything in the Bible and the scriptures, we apply it to everything in the world through its lens. We look through everything through the Word of God, and we apply it to our lives. So, everything in Scripture I need to apply in my life. Everything I do must be filtered through the biblical view. My thoughts, my actions, my money, my behavior, my friends, and so on. And as we just read, abhorring every type of evil, not selected evil, but every type of evil, find God's will by giving your life to Him and keep your mind on Him. Continuing reading the Scriptures, living the Scriptures, and then applying this to every parts of your life. We see pastors, Jesse Jackson's one of them. He has loved children, or he has had relations with other women outside of his marriage, and he's a minister. He doesn't have a world view of Scripture, and it's okay. And these things are happening in denominations all around our country. So we're saying one thing and we're doing another. God forgive us. God forgive us. Verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, and not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, and serving the Lord. Let me read that again to you. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Listen, some of us really have to try hard to do that. And I say that because some of us are either raised or we have rough personalities, and that's not the natural character. That's why we have to live in the supernatural, right? Because a natural character doesn't reflect this. But walking in the Spirit, no matter who we are, we can reflect that. Kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, treating others better than yourselves. You might not know this, but just the fact that you show up here every service is encouragement to somebody in the church, because you are showing stability, and a lot of people don't have stability in their life. Does that make sense to you? There may be somebody whose life is a mess, and oh man, I'm going to go to this church, but you're there every week, and they see you there each week. You're an encouragement to them because you're showing stability. Now, there's been people, hey, pastor, I want to talk to you. Hey, I'm here twice a week. Every Wednesday and every Sunday, and we have meetings in between, and I've been doing that now. We're going on our 11th year. That's over 1,000 sermons. Consistency. Being there for other people. That's brotherly kindness. What is a brother supposed to do? He's supposed to love one another. That's why Scripture calls us brethren, brothers, right? 20 years ago, a missionary candidate was summoned to appear before a certain examiner. A veteran missionary himself, the examiner instructed the young man to come to his house at 5 a.m. the next morning. So the young man got up at 4 a.m. and was at the examiner's door at 4:55 a.m. in the morning. Come in and please have a seat in my study. I'll be right with you, said the examiner. 3 hours later, the examiner returned and asked the candidate, how do you spell Baker? The young man answered him, B-A-K-E-R. How is your math, young man? What is 2 + 2? 4, said the young man. Correct. Satisfied, the examiner said, I'm going to recommend you for service in our mission. The young man left the interview perplexed. The next evening, the examiner met with the mission board and said, I highly recommend this young man for ministry. I tested him on self-denial. He rolled out of bed and showed up at 4:55 a.m. Patience? I made him wait 3 hours in my study, and he didn't say a word. Temper? I asked him to spell Baker, and he didn't become agitated. Humility? I asked him what 2 + 2 was, and he answered readily. This man will make a great missionary. Listen, you never know what test the master examiner is putting before you. You never know what the master examiner is putting before you. It's been said that we're like crushed grapes. You can't make wine without crushing the grapes, right? But sometimes we don't like the hands that God uses to crush us. Wow. And these are tests that we go through. And we might not know it right away. And we might not see it right away. But that's a great example of being patient, being kind. Now, I don't know that I would have waited 3 hours. I'm just saying. But for illustration purposes, God may be testing you. Whatever you are called to do, Paul tells us to be fervent in spirit, as we just read, serving the Lord. No matter how simple or insignificant it may seem, God always working on the internal man. Did you hear that? No matter how insignificant it may be in your life, God is always working on the internal man. One of the words that I like to think about in this passage is attitude. I mentioned that as we started. Our attitude dictates, in many cases, our performance or the things that we do, right? Our actions. In flying an airplane, the attitude, not the altitude, but the attitude of the airplane is what is referred to as regard to the position of the aircraft in relation to the horizon. So when the aircraft is climbing, it has a nose-high attitude because the nose of the plane is pointing up and above the horizon. And so it would be, as the nose goes down, the attitude of the plane is descending. So a pilot is concerned about the attitude of the aircraft because that indicates its performance. And therefore, since the performance of the airplane depends on the attitude, it's necessary, listen to this, to change the attitude in order to change the performance. If the airplane is going upward, its nose is going up. If it's going down, you've changed the attitude, it's going down. Let me read that to you again. It is necessary to change the attitude in order to change the performance. Now think about this. Doesn't our attitude dictate our performance? The attitude is an inward feeling expressed by an outward behavior. Your attitude about something. And everybody here is old enough to know what we're talking about. Our attitude is an inward feeling that it's expressed by our behavior. So the pilots have an instructor's manual, and it's called Attitude Flying. So the relationship between the aircraft's attitude and its performance, we too have been giving a handbook to attitude living. It's called the Bible. And it gives us wisdom on how we should live with the proper attitude. Verses 12 through 16. Rejoice in hope, patience in tribulation, continuingly steadfastly in prayer, distributing the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We have a wonderful guest services team with hospitality. Each week you come in, Sandy and others have coffee. That room is set up for you. They've been here for an hour or two setting it up. It's hospitality. It's serving you, and you don't even know who did it. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Wow. Reply no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Everything we just read there is impossible in the flesh. Period. How many agree with that? Absolutely. Impossible. We cannot do this apart from God. And he knew that. That's why he says, I got to go to the Father. And if I go to the Father, I'm going to send a helper. And he'll give you power. And he'll encourage you and give you wisdom and strength so that we can live this life that is not what the world lives. This is all opposite of the world. Repay no one evil for evil. The world does that, right? It repays evil for evil. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the church at Philippi, he placed before the Christians an attitude indicator when he wrote this. Listen, when we have an enemy, do we want to feed him? Do we want to clothe him? Do we want to be nice to him? Do we want to pray for him? In the flesh, we don't. What is the indication of that? It's our attitude, right? If we're walking in the supernatural, in the spirit, our attitudes are different, right? Our attitudes will dictate our actions. So Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, if you can turn there, please, Philippians chapter 2. He says in verse 5, I'll start, you can turn there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Jesus gives us a perfect example to follow. Now listen, the high standard was not given to frustrate us, but to reveal an area in our lives that need improvement. So I've asked you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 8, because here we see some of the healthy attitude qualities that Jesus has. Now, when we see someone as a child, we emulate what we see, right? What we do, what our parents do, how they interact with one another, how they talk. If they're aggressive, we'll be aggressive. If they're peaceful, we'll end up being peaceful because we're learning from them, right? And so in the same way, when we get older, if we're not born again believers, then we'll look for someone in the world to follow. And hey, this guy does this and he's got it all together. And we see that today. The children look for someone to follow, those who are not brought up in the Christian homes. And they're influenced by the people around them, so they want to follow and do what they see around them. So as Christians, how do we live? What do we do? What's our example? Well, Jesus gives us that example. Scripture shows it to us. That's why we need to read the Word, and we need to study the Scripture so that we can live it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, here we see some of the healthy qualities of Jesus. Number one, he was selfless. Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This is how we're to live. It's not just how we act in church. The test is when we leave the doors, right? That's when the test starts. What are we doing at home? What are we doing in our workplace? How are we interacting with other people? Let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also in the interests of others. That's what we're supposed to do. That's an example that Jesus gave us to follow. It's selfless. How does that happen? Well, I picked up my cross that morning, right? What does that mean, Pastor? Well, I've died to myself. I've died to my will, my ways, and now I'm living and serving for the Lord. How am I doing that? I'm not doing anything out of selfish ambitions, but in lowliness of mind, I'm letting each esteem others better than myself. You're more important than my will. Number two, he was secure. Verses 6 through 7. who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He was secure in who he was. He knew who he was. Listen, you're a child of the Lord. You don't have to go find yourself. Jesus found you. And he set you on a solid rock. And he's clothed you in righteousness. Now you can be content in where you stand with God as a child of God. God is not mad at you. How do you know that, Pastor? I think he's mad at me. Romans 5 tells us, God, we have peace with our Maker. We have access to his throne through grace, through his Son Jesus Christ, right? And so we have this security in God. We don't have to fake it or try to be someone we're not. We could just be content, right? Jesus gives that example. He didn't run around, no, really, I am Jesus. I am the Lord. I am the Messiah. He didn't chase people around. When Thomas didn't show up, he didn't go to his workplace. Hey, listen, you were missing at the prayer meeting, right? It's when Thomas showed up at the prayer meeting, Jesus said, come, put your fingers in my hands and your hand in my side. He didn't have to go prove to everybody. He didn't care what men thought of him. He knew their hearts. He knew they were following him because he was feeding them and he was doing miracles, but they didn't want him. They wanted the gifts. Be secure. Especially if you're an evangelist. Listen, people are going to tell you to get lost. That's okay. You've planted a seed. Or perhaps you've watered a seed that somebody's already planted. And that's part of walking with the Lord. Number three, he was submissive. Verse 8, in Philippians 2, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We're supposed to be obedient unto death, right? Death to ourselves and our will to serve the Lord. So these qualities were exhibited in the life of Christ because of his mindset or his attitude. Verse 5 said, let this mind be in you, or this attitude be in you, which was also in Jesus. So we have a visual example of Christ's attitude or his mindset. And we also have the same mindset because Christ dwells within us. So when Jesus is here in the middle, picture of Garden of Gethsemane before he was going to go to the cross, he was crying out to the Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. Lord, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. His attitude displayed his actions because his attitude was submissive to God. And then he said, not my will be done, but your will be done. That happens. That has to happen to us every day. Every day to pick up the cross. Not just Wednesdays when we come to church or some days. It has to be every day. And we fail sometimes, but God doesn't throw us out. He lets us hear a message like this to encourage us. Hey, I need to get on the ball. My life doesn't look like what it should. My attitude shows in my actions. I'm not loving on people like I need to be. I really don't care about other people around me. That's a problem, right? Treat others better than yourself. So we read last week in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. You could turn back to Romans 12. Verse 1 through 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, meaning set apart, and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable service. Lord, here I am. I'm surrendering my life to you. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. That's also could use the word attitude, right? The way you're thinking. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we agree that our mindset or our attitude dictates our actions and performance, then when we must have a proper attitude so that we can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen?